Just another announcement for you to remember and add on to the list. The Christian Academy is meeting here tomorrow night at 8 o'clock. So if I can remember, you're coming to sort out the stuff from Moldova. By the way, I have to collect some tables from a wee school away down by Ocher and bring them up to you. And there's some chairs from our church in Malvern. And wee John, he's 75 years of age, wee John has them painted and sanded and varnished and whatever. He has them sitting ready for you as well. And possibly from another school down that area, maybe a projector as well there to try and sort it out for me. Now, if you want to come over to Malvern and get them, you're more than welcome to do that. But if not, well then, we'll try and get them over. Turn with me to Psalm 137. The time is well spent, so you needn't look at the watch for the rest of the time. We'll be finished when we're finished. That'll be time enough. Psalm 137. With God's word before us, let us seek the Lord, please, in prayer. Father, bless now the preaching of thy word. Thou knowest the needs of every individual heart today. And oh God, there's some maybe just in need of this message. Lord, maybe there's some and they'll need this message next week. But oh God, we pray that thou wilt, Lord, write thy word upon every heart. Lord, that thy word will be there. And oh God, when it's needed, it'll be ready. Oh, give help to this preacher, Lord. Lord, let us be thy messenger with thy message. But Lord, we pray above the voice of a man or a preacher, Lord, that thou thyself would speak to every heart. So give us help, Lord, both preacher and hearer alike. Oh God, give us help. Give us that help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, fill us with the Holy Spirit just now, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The book of Psalms is no doubt probably the most read book in all of the Bible. Especially the most read book in the Old Testament. The Psalms have been a great comfort to every one of us by the fireside. They've been a great comfort to us by the bedside in times of sickness. And the Psalms also have been a great comfort to us by the graveside in times of sorrow. My, whenever we need comfort, what book do we turn to? We turn to the Psalms. In the Psalms, we find comfort. Not only comfort, but we find encouragement. But not only do we find comfort and encouragement, we find instruction, which relates to so many of the different experiences of life that we have to go through. Now, most, but certainly not all of the Psalms were written by David. However, some of the Psalms, or songs, as they're sometimes called, were composed or written by other men, and their psalms, by the psalms by these other men, have been accepted by the men whom God entrusted to compile the whole canon of Scripture together. Indeed, this psalm that we have read together, Psalm 137, is a primary example of a psalm that wasn't written by David, for it relates to the time when God's people were held captives in exile. Held as down in Babylon as slaves during the time of Daniel. Now, unfortunately, we don't have the author's name. However, it is obvious that this psalm was written by someone who was down in Babylon. Someone who was there. This psalm has been written by one who had been a captive and one who had hung his harp among the willows with the others, down by the rivers of Babylon. It was written by someone who had suffered the pain, someone who had witnessed the sorrow, someone who had felt the remorse of God's people at that particular time. Now, whether it was written during the time of the Babylonish captivity, or whether it was written after God had delivered them out of that captivity and brought them back to Jerusalem, we don't know. Nor does it really matter. However, the picture that is painted, God has given to us
a wonderful picture here in words. As we look at these words, we have a wonderful picture. They have found an abiding place in the records of Israel. They have found a place in the scriptures of truth. Now, let me explain. When we read those words, by the rivers, you'll notice the plurality there. By the rivers of Babylon. We have got to wonder, and we ask the question, what do these words really mean? The river Euphrates was the main river that ran through Babylon, but the writer of this psalm, he speaks about the rivers. He's not speaking solely about the river Euphrates, he's speaking about the rivers of Babylon. So what does he mean when he says, by the rivers we sat down? Well, the Babylonian people were well known for their agriculture. I was brought up on a farm, not a Babylonian, but I was brought up on a farm. But the Babylonian people, they were well known for their agriculture. They were well known in that day and in that place for their farming. Even though they lived in a desert place, in a barren place, in an arid place, they were well known for their ability to grow the crops. But what they did was, the Babylonians dug canals or rivers throughout the land, leading from the river Euphrates. They dug these canals, these rivers, throughout the land to carry the water into the fields in all directions. And so you can imagine that when the Israelites were brought down into Babylon, it was the Israelites, the Babylonians, they weren't going to do it. It was the Israelites who were given the task of digging these canals, digging these tributaries, digging these rivers throughout the land. And not only were they given the task to dig these rivers, but they were also given the task to clean these rivers and to maintain them, to take the debris out of these rivers. They were given the task to maintain the rivers so that the water could flow freely throughout the land, that they could grow their crops. And so we're beginning to get a picture here in our mind's eye. And right throughout the land of Babylon, these Hebrew slaves, in the daytime they're cleaning out the rivers, they're digging these tributaries, they're maintaining them through the day, but at night time, and the work is done after a long day's labor digging and cleaning the rivers under the sun, their hearts were so heavy, they sat down. They hung their harps in the willows. And as they sat there in the Babylonian land, at night time they looked up and it seemed as if the very stars were laughing and mocking at them. As they sat there along the rivers, they began to think. And they remembered how God had warned them of the consequences of sin. They hadn't sinned in ignorance. They had sinned knowingly, blatantly. They had sinned against knowledge. They had sinned against the face. I wonder just how many today are doing exactly the same, thinking that they can get away with it. Oh, you might have got away with it so far, but you'll not get away with it forever. How many today are sinning against knowledge and sinning against God? Oh, just remember, there's consequences for sin. How many are rejecting Christ today against their better knowledge? Remember, the wages of sin is death. Thank God, the gift of God is eternal life. But as they sat there, they remembered how God warned them about the consequences of sin. But not only that, as they sat there by the rivers, they remembered how God had sent the prophets to warn them, to plead with them, to turn from their sin and turn back to God again. But what did they do with the prophets? They ignored them. They also remember how they shunned the Lord and the prophets.
continue on in their sin and their folly. And as they sat there, thinking, remembering, recollecting, as they sat there, they realized that this situation that they were found in now was all the result, it was the consequences of their sin. They couldn't blame God. They knew it was because of what they had done. Well, let me say this today. If you continue to reject Christ, and you die as you are, if you die in your sin, you will open up your eyes in hell and listen, you'll have no one else to blame. Only yourself. Because God spoke to you. And like the Israelites down in exile, you ignored His voice. You shunned the pleadings of His ministers. You went on in your sin. And this is the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death. A lost eternity. Or you go on in your sin. Whenever you open up your eyes in hell, you'll only have yourself to blame. You can imagine as they sat there and fretted and wept over their difficult circumstances, feeling sorry for themselves. They sat there and they looked out over the desert. They looked out over the barren, arid, sun-beaten land. Then they looked at the power of the Babylonian Empire. They must have thought, there's no hope. We can't make our way through the wilderness. We can't defeat the Babylonian Empire, the Babylonian army. And it was so true. Humanly speaking, their situation was hopeless, but God could make a way. God made a way through the desert place. God could bring them home. Listen, maybe you're putting off coming to Christ. Maybe you're backslidden and you're putting off getting right with God because you're looking at the obstacles and you say there's no way back. Yes, God can make a way. And God has made a way. As the hymn writer says, the way of the cross leads home. You come by the way of the cross today. The Lord will open up the way. He'll bring you to the cross. And you'll find mercy and grace at the cross of Christ. Salvation and redemption through His blood. But here they were. They looked at the desert. They looked at the power of the Babylonian Empire. Both of them seemed invincible. As they sat there, the future looked bleak in their eyes. Must have seemed hopeless. Humanly speaking, it was. They couldn't deliver themselves. The sands of the desert, the Babylonian Empire, created an impossible barrier between them and their freedom. They seemed as if all hope was gone. They thought to themselves, there's no hope for us anymore. But in spite of their past, and in spite of the present, in spite of the circumstances, what did these exiles do down in Babylon? What did the Israelites do? In spite of the despair, they fixed their eyes on the Lord. They didn't continue to be pessimistic. They didn't continue on in their hopelessness. They didn't focus on the past. They didn't focus on the present. But they lifted their eyes and they looked to God. And whenever they lifted their eyes and they looked to God, there was hope. Hope for the future. And that's the message I want to bring this day. Fix your eyes upon God. And never give up hope. Fix your eyes upon God and never lose hope. There's someone, there's many others. And you're sitting, as it were, where the exiles were sitting. You're about to give up, are you? Oh, stop a little moment. Stop. Fix your eyes upon God today. And never lose hope. Firstly, notice the captive's bitter regrets. Looking back, the author says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept. There's the bitter regrets. We wept when we remembered Zion. Here they are by the rivers, and the psalmist here recalls their time. Time down in Babylon, and they sat down and wept. Now, we ask the question, why did they weep so much? In ways, you know, why there were exiles. In other ways, things weren't that bad. You see, even though they were captives in a foreign land and made to serve under rigor, still there would have been plenty of refreshment by the rivers of Babylon. It was an agricultural land, so there was food. There was fish in the river. And so they weren't hungry. They weren't starving to death. It was easy to meet the needs of the families each day. There was grain, there was meat, there was flesh. But for all of that, they were still captives. Still captives without human hope of salvation. Humanly speaking, the wells of freedom and the lands of salvation were far beyond their reach. May, doesn't that remind us somewhat of sin? And the pleasures of sin. Oh, the rivers of sin are full of entertainment and refreshment. You'll find pleasure in sin. But be warned about it. It's only temporal. It's only temporal. It doesn't last. It's not difficult in this day and age. It's not difficult in this world to get that which satisfies the flesh and fulfills the lust thereof. It's not difficult. It's easy. But everyone who sits by the rivers of sin very soon become very much a captive of sin. Once you become a captive of sin, you'll be held in its merciless grip. It will not let you go easy. Those that sit by the rivers of sin and the rivers of the world become a captive without any hope of human salvation apart from the gospel, apart from the Savior. There's no hope for the sinner. You can't deliver yourself and the world can't do it. But thank God Christ can do it. Like so many unsaved people in the world, those captives sit weeping at night. How many go out for a night and they smile with their friends, but they come home and they sit on their bed and they weep? Sin in the world can never satisfy the soul. That part of the inner man that only God can satisfy. You're looking for satisfaction, you'll not find it in the world. You see, there's a place within that only God, that only Christ can satisfy. Now, none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love, there's life, there's lasting joy. Lord Jesus found in thee. But it's interesting to note that these captives still possess their harps. Yes, they regretted the way that they treated God. But it's interesting to note that they still maintained their harps. You see, when the Babylonians invaded their land and invaded the city of Jerusalem, the Babylonians were ravaged. They destroyed, they burned, they stole their possessions and their homes as well. Yet in the midst of all that, these Israelites seem to have held on to their harps, held on to their musical instruments. Some say that they brought these instruments with them in their exile. Another suggestion is that when they came down to Babylon that they made themselves new harps. That's possible. Either way, it doesn't really matter. These captives, they had their harps. But they couldn't continue on with their song. They couldn't continue on with their harps, but when they got their harps, they'd lost their song. You see, because of their bitter regrets, Their songs might have been mournful and sad, but rather than dwell upon their sorrows, and rather than concentrate upon them in silence, at the first, they put their sorrows and regrets into song and expressed their grief that way. At the first, that's what they did. You know, and I believe that there's a lesson here for us, for which of us haven't got our sorrows? Which of us today hasn't got our troubles and our trials to cope with, problems in life, problems in the home, problems among families? It's everywhere. But you know, we need to find a way. We need to find a way whereby we can express these sorrows, and rather than dwell on them, rather than let them build up within us, we need to find a way to cope with them and to express them. And here we have an example from the Israelites singing. Singing. But these Israelites have come to the point in their exile. They have their harps, but they can't sing any longer. They're really down. When we look at the end of verse 1, we find the real cause of their tears. For this unnamed author or unknown psalmist, the writer says, "Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion." The memories of what they enjoyed and what they have lost breaks their hearts. The memories of Zion filled their hearts with sorrow and regret, and such memories filled their eyes with tears. Maybe there's a backslider here today. You can remember the day when you walked with God and the joy that there was, but now you've lost all that. You've lost the joy of your salvation. And oh my, your heart's weeping. And you're holding back the tears in your eyes. But your heart's weeping. Oh, you're just like them, you know. When they were at home, these exiles, when they were at home in Jerusalem, they didn't realize, they didn't appreciate all that they had until it was taken away from them. Or rather, they were taken away from it. See, back at home in Jerusalem, they had that a spiritual sanctuary. Back at home, they had these inspirational feasts. Back at home, there was the prophets. But Babylon had none of that. Babylon, they had no spiritual sanctuary. Imagine having no church to come to today. That's how it was. Babylon. No spiritual sanctuary. They had no inspirational feast to look forward to throughout the year. Babylon had no God-inspired prophets. They had had all of these back in Jerusalem. They had the temple. They had the feasts. They had their festivals. They had their prophets. But whenever they had them, they never appreciated them. Here they were. Lost all that and they're weeping. There are backslidden people. And here they were. It seemed as if God had cast them aside. It seemed that God had forgotten about them. They were weeping, but it seemed as if God didn't see their tears. They were going unnoticed. It seemed that their prayer was unheard of. They thought, God doesn't care. God has cast us off. You know, isn't it so true that in every aspect of life, you and I, we take so much for granted. We seldom appreciate what we actually have. You know, it's so true, we appreciate nothing until it's gone. You never miss the water till the well runs dry. And it's often the same spiritually. We don't appreciate that we have the Word of God. Every one of us have the Bible. Do you appreciate it? Do you read it? Or is it just a book that you carry to church to look well? We don't appreciate the Word of God. We don't appreciate this formal style of worship and preaching. So many today, they want to bring the world into the church. We don't appreciate the formal style of worship. We don't appreciate the place of prayer. Let me challenge you today. You see, visiting preachers can say what they want and go on. The minister can. Let me challenge you. When's the last time you were in the prayer meeting? You see, the problem is we don't appreciate it. We don't appreciate the power of prayer. We don't appreciate the place of prayer. You can have all your excuses. There's something else you could be there. But why are you not at the prayer meeting? Because you don't appreciate it. Someday you might be able to meet for prayer. And then you'll regret it. You know, we ought to appreciate all that God has given to us. Do you? Do you? There was the captive's bitter regrets. But notice the captive's heavy hearts. The regrets and the convictions of the slaves left them here with a very heavy heart. So much so, as we said a little while ago, even though they had their harps, they'd lost their song. Used to sing, but they can't sing any longer. Is that you? You used to stand in the pew and you could sing like the thrush. Now you had a song like a blackbird. But now you have a call like a crow. You've lost your song. As I've pointed out here, they were sitting. They were remembering. They're regretting. And they're weeping. They know how they have turned their back on God. And they know that they're reaping and enduring the consequences of their sin. And let me remind you again. As if you've never heard it often enough, let me remind you again that sin always has its consequences. Even for the child of God, sin will have its consequences unless you repent of it. We cannot blatantly and knowingly sin against God and continue on in that sin without eventually reaping the consequences of it. And the consequences of sin are bitter. Consequences of sin are bitter even in this life. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And if you sin blatantly against God, he will chasten you. But here they were down in Babylon, weeping, their hearts are heavy. Notice what the author says in verses 1 and 2. Yeah, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. Notice what else he records for us in verses 3 and 4. For there they that carried us away captive required. That word means demanded. Demanded of us a song. And they that wasted us, required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. There's mockery here. They're being mocked. Notice what he says in verse 4. He says, he asks the question, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Here they were, and their hearts are so heavy, they've stopped their singing, they've hung their harps in the willows. They have lost their song. Now, one commentator would dare to criticize them for what they did. One commentator says that they missed a glorious opportunity to spread their faith among the heathen Babylonians by not singing, and he would dare to criticize them. He actually says they should have ceased their pouting and complaining and used their music to evangelize their oppressors, the Babylonians. You know, folks, can I say this? That it's easy to write or to say the like of this when we're sitting in an armchair comfortably with no problems. But it's not so easy to do the like of this when you're under the rod of iron and under the whip of affliction. Archaeological data held in some museums reveals the awful atrocities that these ancient heathen nations, like the Babylonians, were capable of against God's people. But here they were, as we've said. They mightn't have been starving, but they were under severe servitude and bondage. Their oppressors came mocking them, saying, go on, sing us one of your songs of Zion. Sing to us about your God. You can imagine it. Mockery. But they couldn't sing. They were weeping. You see, when you're weeping, whether it's with your eyes or in your heart, when you're weeping, you can't be singing. Why are they weeping? Because their hearts are broken. Why are they not singing? Because their spirits are crushed within them. And those that wasted them said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And they said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Listen, don't be too quick to condemn those who are of a heavy heart because they've sat down and wept. You know, all too often, when people are unwell with a heavy heart, when people are suffering from a broken spirit, all too often, this annoys me, it troubles me, all too often, others that have no troubles, like this poor soul, others will come along and tell them, come on, pull yourself together. Or they'll go away and they'll say, they need a kick in the bottom. Oh, that's the worst. The worst that anybody could say. Job's comforters, that's all they are. To whom Job said, miserable comforters are ye. Those with a heavy heart and those with a broken spirit, they'd love to pull themselves together, but they can't. But let me say this very carefully. For not every believer who is cast down is out of touch with God. That's important. That's important to remember. Not every believer who is cast down is out of touch with God. Maybe that poor soul is going through a time of sickness. Maybe they're down because they're going through a time of suffering. Maybe a time of grief. Maybe a time of financial hardship and worry. But bearing that in mind, let me say this. That souls that are out of touch with God, and those who have left their first love and are backslidden and gone back into sin, they cannot sing the Lord's song in a strange land. I tell you, the prodigal son wasn't singing at the swine trough. No, I wonder, have you lost your song today? You're always downcast about things. Maybe you're one of those people who's always pouting. One of those people that's always complaining about how things are not what they used to be, but you're doing nothing different about it. You're always complaining about others. Maybe complaining about things in the church. Could it be yourself? Maybe it's you that's out of touch with God. Maybe you're not what you used to be. Maybe you've unintentionally and unknowingly let other things take God's place in your life, and you have lost your song and you're blaming others for it. Maybe it's time for you to get right with God. That's my experience. Those that are complaining and pouting, criticizing and condemning others, it's not others that are wrong. But as the critic that is, they've lost touch with God. They're not singing anymore because they're not where they used to be. The captive's bitter regrets. Have you bitter regrets today? The captive's heavy heart. Have you a heavy heart today? When you're lashing out at others, notice the captive's fresh resolve. Verses 5 and 6, the author of this psalm says, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Now, sadly, all too often, men and women who get so heavy-hearted, whose spirits are utterly shattered, sadly, all too often they contemplate difficult things. Contemplate giving up hope altogether. Sadly, all too often when believers get downcast and get heavy-hearted, all too often believers turn their back completely upon God. And they go back into the world again. That's a tragedy. Whenever you see a child of God going back into the world, remember Demas? Demas, a fellow laborer with Paul. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world, and has gone back into Thessalonica. It's always sad to see a believer going back into the world. But not these Babylonian captives here in the Psalm. Here they were under bondage, under exile, under persecution, without human hope. Desert sands before them, the Babylonian Empire in front of them. You know, they might have given up hope, and they might have died in Babylon in despair, telling themselves there's no point, there's no hope. But instead, rather than give up hope, they changed their mistakes into stepping stones. They retraced their steps. They got right with God again. Yes, they had their time of weeping. They had sat down. They had wept. But they said, enough of that. They were surrounded by heathen idols, surrounded by temptation. They were surrounded with temptation to compromise and to toe the line and to continue on to forsake God and forget about. But they didn't. Here in verse 5, in the midst of all the hardship, they found a fresh resolve. They found a new determination. They would not forget Jerusalem. And they would never forget their God. Here's a people, verse 5, I believe, that got right with God again. They've wept over their past. There's repentance. They've found a fresh resolve. There's a regeneration in their hearts. And they're looking to God again. They're not giving up hope. They're not giving up hope in the God of the impossible. They're not giving up hope in the God of wonders. You know, if it should be impossible to go back to Jerusalem, they were going to die thinking about it. But they never gave up hope. And isn't it good that they didn't? For God did eventually make a way. Cyrus, he worked in Cyrus's heart, a heathen king. What about the return back to Jerusalem under Ezra and Nehemiah? They didn't give up hope. They kept looking to the Lord. They kept praying. God answered prayer. God sent his man. God made a way. Is there a loved one that has broken your heart? Don't give up. Has life got difficult? And you're weeping and trying to struggle along the Christian pathway. And you're on the verge of trying to give up and saying, I can't do this anymore. Never give up hope. Never give up hope. Our God is the God of creation. He is the God of the impossible. Never give up. God is able. Are you badly backslidden? You think God will not take you back? He will. Come back to him today. You're not saved. You've rejected him many times. You think God won't save you now? Oh, he will. Never give up hope. He's a God of mercy and of grace. He's a God of the impossible. Believer, go through with God today. Backslider, get right with God. Unsaved one, come to Christ just now. Look on to him, the author and finisher our faith. Don't continue on in sin. Don't lose your soul. Don't weep forever. But today, get right with God. We're going to sing one verse of